The next section in our study of the Gospel of John is the account of Jesus coming to the disciples on the waves that we have read together. And I've decided that we'll study this instant using the Gospel of Matthew rather than the Gospel of John, because it's a fuller account. There are details given us in Matthew that are not in John. So if you'll turn back to the passage we read in Matthew chapter 14, and we'll look at verses 22 to 33, but really the center, the bullseye of this passage is verse 27, and these words of Jesus to the disciples: "Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. It is I. Be not afraid." If you are a Christian, the Lord will test you. He will prove you. He will bring events into your life to reveal what and who and how you really are. We are told, for example, by Jesus, "In this world you shall have tribulation." And then in Revelation, we're told of those who got to heaven, they're described like this: "These are they who came out of great tribulation." It's clearly a consistent characteristic or description of the Lord's people, of the Christian. If you're a Christian, you will be tested. And that's what we find here in the Gospel according to Matthew. We find one of those tests coming to the disciples, one of those events, incidents that were to reveal to them and to the Lord who they were, what they were, and how they were spiritually. We read here, after the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus goes up into a mountain. He sends the disciples away. They get in the ship. And we read in verse 24, "The ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary." That word "tossed" can mean tested. Again, it's like a proving. Has each of these waves battered against the boat? It wasn't just the boat that was being tested. It was the disciples. It was their faith. It was their spiritual state, their health, their strength, or their weakness. They're tested to show them what was really in their hearts, or what was not in their hearts. Now, in this case, of course, it's a physical test. It's a physical wave that hits a physical boat. And that might be your test. It may be a physical test. It may be an affliction that comes against you bodily. It may be an illness or a disease. But there are many other ways. As persecution, for example, can come against the Christian physically and bodily. But, of course, there are many ways waves can hit us that are not physical, that are not so bodily. We can be hit mentally with waves of depression, with waves of anxiety, with waves of confusion, waves of darkness. We can be hit mentally, cognitively, with maybe the loss of memory, as in Alzheimer's or Parkinson's, something like that, or just the mind not working properly, not functioning properly, and unable to get out of circular, chaotic thinking. We can be hit with waves of temptation as the devil and our own flesh raises very attractive prospects in front of us, appealing to us, calling to us. And we resist it, of course, as God's people. We fight against it. And yet another wave comes, and another wave comes. We can be tested and proved regarding our own faith. We can have waves of doubt. These are some of the most testing, painful, proving waves possible in this world, aren't they? For the believer, a believer might say, bring anything against me, bring disease, bring bereavement, bring death, bring persecution, bring temptation, but don't bring doubt. Don't bring that cynicism. Don't bring that questioning of God and of His Word that is so darkening to the soul, so distressing to the soul. And yet, sometimes that comes too, doesn't it? And we feel like the disciples here, tossed with waves in the midst of the sea. In the midst of the sea. Notice that. It's not a small detail. They were as far away from any land as it could possibly be. They were in the most dangerous part of the water, in the deepest part, which is where the biggest waves are, and where the smallest safety is, and the least chance of help. They're in the midst of the sea. And not just that, it's in the midst of the night. It's interesting here, as we'll notice shortly in verse 25, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them. And that was about 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. They'd set out about sunset. It would appear they'd probably been rowing for something like 7 or 8 hours against a wind that was contrary, that was against them. And they'd made virtually no progress. They weren't really getting anywhere. What should have taken them just a couple of hours. Now, 7, 8 hours later, they're still in the middle of nowhere. And maybe worst of all, it's not just the middle of the night, it's not just the middle of the lake, and not just in the midst of terrifying waves. There's no Lord Jesus. There'd been a storm a few chapters earlier in Matthew chapter 8, you'll remember. In that time, Jesus was in the boat with them. At least they had him there to call upon. Do you not care that we perish? He was there physically. He was there to speak to the waves and the wind and to calm them and to calm the disciples' hearts, but not here. Is that not maybe the deepest darkness of all? No sense, no awareness of the presence of the Lord. Is that not maybe the climactic test? Yes, we can take many, many waves. We can be in the midst of many a dark sea, in the midst of many mighty waves. But if Christ is there, all is well. But Christ is not here. Believer, you will have times like this most likely in your life, when not just there is a testing by these battering waves, but worst of all, you will feel, He is not here. He is not with me. That's a great test, the greatest of all, isn't it? To walk in the darkness and have no light. That's a true revealer of our spiritual state. Will you walk? Will you cling? Will you keep believing even when there's the least or no encouragement to do so? When there is no sense of God in your life, no sense of His favor or His presence, when all is dark and all is hopeless? those who hang on in these circumstances. These are the greatest spiritual heroes. You don't feel like that, I know. You feel like a complete loser. You feel a total failure. You feel as if there's nothing, but you cling on. You keep hoping, you keep believing. When there's nothing even for your little pinkies to hold on to spiritually, that is spiritual heroism of the highest order. It's revealing true faith, though little faith, as we'll see, it is true faith. The Lord will test you. He will prove you. He will examine you. But notice, secondly here, the Lord will pray for you. He's not there in the boat, but he's there in the mountain. He's not there physically with them for them to be comforted by and helped by, but he's there spiritually for them. He's there, though they cannot see him there or feel him there. We read here that he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. If you put together the three Gospels' accounts of this, Matthew, Mark, and John, three reasons are given for his going up into the mountain. One is to pray. One is to get some rest and quiet. And the other is to get away from the desire to make him a political king, this populist movement that was ready to enthrone him as the rebel leader against the Romans. But the focus here in Matthew is to pray, to get apart, to get alone, to pray. He's on the mountainside, and he's in prayer. And it's interesting, too, this idea of the fourth watch of the night. Again, not accidental language. That's not just a description of time. It's a description of how Christ was there, what he was doing there. It's the fourth watch. It's actually a military term. It was derived from the Roman soldiers, and it was to describe the guard duty, the sentinels, the security service in the Roman forts and fortresses. And really, that's what we're seeing here. Though the disciples feel that they are surrounded by a tremendous darkness and tremendous danger, and that they are totally abandoned, yet the sentinel is on watch. The guard is guarding. He's not slumbering and he's not sleeping. He's watching over. They're coming in and they're going out. The moon by night they shall not smite, nor shall the sun by day, says Psalm 121. So whether it was the light or the dark, he is in control. He is praying. He is guarding. He is interceding. It's like what Jesus said to Peter, the devil has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. Believer, yes, you will be tested, you will be proved, you will be stretched to the limits, but he will never stop praying for you. You will feel abandoned, but you're not abandoned. You'll see nothing of Christ in your life, but he's there. You'll feel that there is nothing he is doing for you, but he's praying for you. You'll feel defenseless, but the sentinel is on duty. He is securing you. He is protecting you. He is shielding you. He's in charge of these waves, these providences that are coming into your life, one after the other, after the other. He knows how many waves to send, and he knows how high these waves are to be, and he knows how much water to let into your little ship. He has it all under total control, and he's watching. He sees that boat in the midst of the night, in the midst of the ocean, in the midst of the lake. Though no one else on land could see it, he could see it. And he knew exactly where they were, and exactly what they were going through, and exactly when to come. to their aid. The Lord will pray for you when you are being drowned, when you are feeling you're sinking, when you feel, I can't take another wave. Remember this beautiful picture of Christ on the mountain praying. He's on a far higher mountain now, a far better vantage point. He sees even more than he saw in the days of his flesh. We're told in Hebrews he ever lives to make intercession for you. He lives to pray for you, Christian. The Lord will pray for you. He is praying for you, no matter what storm you're in the midst of. But then thirdly, notice here, the Lord will come to you. The Lord will come. Yes, the test is long. And yes, he's praying, maybe from a distance, and you have no sense of that, but eventually, at the right time, in the right circumstances, he will come. Notice here, verse 24, the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. It's later than they desired. The fourth watch of the night is the last watch before the dawn. They wanted him in the first or the second or the third, but here he comes in the fourth. It's usually longer than we think. It's usually longer than we think we can survive. But he will come. And interestingly here, notice, he comes walking on the sea. He comes walking on the very threat to their existence. He comes on the very trial that was their greatest fear. It's not that he calms the storm, then comes to them. He comes on the storm. He walks on the waves. He uses them as his chariot. His footsteps, as the psalmist says, are in the sea. And so the very waves that we imagined were just going to overwhelm us and destroy us, these same waves, these very waves, are the waves he uses to come to us. In fact, might we say this, without these waves, we would not know his coming to us. He loves to walk in the waves far more than on the calm, we might say, from the testimony of Scripture. Again, is that not the experience of many believers here? Though the night was long, though the wait was long, eventually the Lord returned. The Lord came to your rescue. The Lord came to deliver you from that affliction, from that temptation, from that depression, from that overwhelming anxiety, from that conflict, from that family trouble, from that financial pit. The Lord came. And it's not the storm was over here and he came in the back door. No, he came on that storm. He used that very providence, that very trial, as his pathway into your life, to reveal himself to you in ways that you would never have known without the storm. What powerful control we see here. It's just such a manifestation of his deity. We've already seen, remember, in that previous miracle, the multiplying of the loaves and fish. What a proof that was of his deity. Here we have another proof of his deity, don't we? As he walks on the very thing that the disciples thought were out of control, are perfectly under his control. He walks on them as easily as we walk on the pavement, on the sidewalk. That's how easy it is for him. This wasn't difficult. It wasn't a balancing act. He wasn't challenged by the waves. He wasn't hopeful he would get there. No, it was a certainty. When he set out from that mountain, when he decided the time is right, now I will come to them, there wasn't, I wonder if I'll make it. I wonder if this is going to work. Not at all. Full confidence, full power. We've been singing in these psalters, the celebrations of the psalmist over the mighty power of God, over the mightiest waves. We see it in the Old Testament, don't we, with the parting of the Red Sea and the parting of the Jordan. We see it here in the New Testament. In his walking upon the waters, he created these waves. It's easy for him to control them. It's easy for him to walk over them. So while the Lord is testing you, yes, remember, he is praying for you. But also remember, he will come to you. Christian, he will not leave you forever. And he will use the very thing that you hate, the very thing that you would wish was never in your life, he will use that to draw near to you in ways that you've never known before. The Lord will come to you. But fourthly, notice here, the Lord will comfort you. The Lord will comfort you. We read here, when he came walking on the sea, in verse 26, when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. They're troubled, they're agitated, they're restless. If their fear was already great, it was even greater now. They thought it maybe couldn't get any worse, and it gets worse. Here in the midst of this storm, in the midst of this terrible calamity, they feel they're about to all be given up to the deeps. They see a ghost. It's a ghost. How dark that must have felt. But how strange. Here they are. They're looking at their Lord and their Savior, and they say, "It's a ghost. It's a spirit." An evil spirit, probably, they thought. Isn't that so often the case? We're going through unpleasant, painful, agonizing experiences, and we say, "It's the devil. The devil's doing this," when it might very well be the Lord. It's not the hostility of an evil spirit, but the loving heart of a heavenly Father. And that's why here Jesus immediately says these words. Straightway, he didn't hesitate any longer. When he saw their fear only increased at first sight, he didn't say, "Well, I'll wait a bit and see if they recognize." No, straight, immediately, Jesus spoke to them saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." He comforts them. How does he comfort them? Well, he says, "Be of good cheer," it means be of good courage, be strong. Well, how do you do that? I'm sure we've had many of us have had people come to us in the midst of trouble and said, "You know, just cheer up, be strong, stand up strong, be this, be that, don't be this, don't be that." And you're like saying, "But how and why? I know that's what I'm meant to be, but how do I get there?" And that's why he quickly follows it up with, "Be of good cheer, it is I." That's why, and that's how. That's why they can be of good cheer, and that's how they can be of good cheer, focusing on what's said here. It is I. You know, some of the commentators really downplay this and basically translate it something like this: "Relax, it's me." Something far more than "relax, it's me" here. The words, again, are very carefully chosen, and It's literally, "I am, be not afraid." And of course, wherever we see that phrase, "I am," what do we remember? We remember this is the name of God. This is the covenant name of God. Remember when God came to Moses to deliver the Israelites, he told Moses to tell them his name was I am Jehovah, Yahweh. I am that I am. And that was the constant covenant name of God throughout the Old Testament. And then Jesus comes, and of course, what does he start saying? I am. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the good shepherd. I am the door. I am the bread of life. And sometimes just simply, I am. Remember Pastor McLeod preached on that a number of months ago in the garden when the soldiers came to take Jesus and Jesus said, I am. They all fell on their faces. They fell because it was a revelation of deity. And that's what we have here. It is I. I am. Be not afraid. It's your covenant-keeping God. It's the God who has created you. It's the God who has made promises to you. It's the God who has covenanted with you and to you. It's the God who keeps covenant. It's the God who provides and the God who cares and the God who loves and the God who protects. Everything that's involved in this great revelation and this single word, I am, in the original. It's a single word. And what this teaches us is that when fears are overwhelming and when we want to be of good cheer, the only way to get there is through I am. It's through the character of God. It's through who God is. It's through focusing our attention on Him, on His character, on His works, on how He reveals Himself in Scripture as the covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. I am. Be not afraid. Don't be alarmed. Don't be alarmed. We need to hear that constantly. This isn't a one-off in our lives. Throughout the Gospels, we find this phrase again and again and again. It is I. Be not afraid. It is I. Be not afraid. Can you hear that by faith? You don't hear it audibly usually when you're bereaved, when you are in financial distress, when your family's falling apart, when you're in a pit of depression, when you're so anxious that you cannot sleep, when temptation is tormenting you. You don't hear an audible voice usually, do you? Like the disciples were privileged to do. But you can still hear the voice by faith. You can still believe these words are still being uttered from heaven to each of God's people in the midst of the storm. It is I. Be not afraid. It is I. Be of good cheer. The Lord will comfort. And then lastly here, notice the Lord will save you. The Lord will save you. This part is not included in the Gospel of John's account. But from verse 28 onwards, we have that well-known record of Peter. Peter says, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. Here we have great courage. Peter, a moment before, is terrified, petrified. He's perishing. Now he gets one sight of the Lord. He hears it's I, be not afraid. Fear disappears. Courage soars. And he says, tell me to come. Tell me to walk in the waters. Tremendous. And Jesus says, come. It's wonderful. Peter had courage yet caution. He knew this was possible, but he waited for the Lord's command. But when he commands, come, he commits. And that's, remember, it's still a storm. The waves haven't abated yet. Peter's probably 10, 12 feet above the waves in the middle of the night. And he hears this word, come. And over the side he goes, and onto the water. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Again, it's not just the Lord uses the trial to come to his people. He uses the trial to draw his people to him. And through the trial, he's saying, come to me, draw near to me. But then cowardice comes in. And that's the cycle, isn't it? That's the Christian life. Great courage. Great commitment. And then great cowardice. He saw the wind boisterous. He was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. His faith, so strong, is now confused because fear has entered again. Fear has sowed itself amongst his faith. And it begins to overwhelm it, and it begins to sink him. His feet are sinking. His heart is sinking. And he cries out, saying, Lord, save me. Christ hasn't changed. The circumstances haven't changed. Peter's faith has changed. Peter's faith has changed. Again, this is very revealing, isn't it? This is, again, part of the test. We get the test, we collapse, we go backwards, we stagger. Then the Lord comes to us and comforts us and we are strengthened and we think we're going to be fine. And then within an hour, within a minute, we're down again and we're sinking. And you wonder, how does the Lord still stay? How does he persevere? Why doesn't he just give up on such an inconsistent believer as myself? And then again, you hear this beautiful words, and immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said to him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And it's interesting, Peter says, save me, Lord. His faith was little, but it was still there. He was little faith, but not no faith. And that's what Jesus recognizes. It's not, I don't think this is a condemnation of Peter, O thou of little faith. I think it's an encouragement of him. It's not saying you're a completely useless believer. You know, you really and truly, what more do I need to do? No, it's not that at all. O thou of little faith is enough faith to be saved. It's maybe not enough faith to live comfortably, but it's enough to be saved. The Lord is merciful to weak believers, to sinking believers, to those who sink again and again. Don't think the moral of the story is that Peter is flawed because he took his eyes off Jesus. The moral of the story is Peter's failures didn't matter because the Lord never took his eyes off him. And that's what we often need to hear, isn't it? We do take our eyes off Jesus. We do begin to sink. But he never takes his eyes off us. And he won't allow us to sink. The Lord will save you. The Lord will rescue you. The Lord will deliver you. Read these words here when they were coming to the ship. The wind ceased. The wind ceased. They that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth thou art the Son of God. This is that they've passed the test with a lot of help, with a lot of input from the Lord, but they passed the test. They come to this glorious conclusion of a truth about the Son of God. This is progress. You might read this and think, these disciples were now at Matthew 14 and they're still sinking? They're still in such a mess? They're still so unreliable? But actually, there's significant progress here. If you go back to the first storm in Matthew 8, at the end of it all, here was their conclusion. What manner of man is this? That even the waves obey him. What manner of man? It's a special kind of man. But here it's more. You are the Son of God. You're the Son of God. That's progress. Quite significant progress. Yes, some backward steps along the way, but these tests are bringing them on. They might not see it, but it's recorded here for us to see it and to lay our story on top of theirs and to help us be encouraged. In Psalm 50, the Lord says, I will deliver you and you will glorify me. That's what they do here. Every deliverance, daily, weekly, annual, major deliverance, small deliverance, should lead us to the feet of Jesus, worshiping him, recognizing him, praising him. You are the Son of God. What a Savior he is. How wonderful to be brought to this, even if it takes a storm, even if it takes a wave or two, or many. He's using it to improve us, to grow us, to mature us. This is all true of the believer, isn't it? The Lord will test you. The Lord will pray for you. The Lord will come to you. The Lord will comfort you. And the Lord will save you. But it's not true for unbelievers. It's not true for those who are not followers of Christ. This is all for God's people. For their encouragement, for their motivation. Unbelievers also have storms. Unbelievers also have waves. They also have trials and difficulties. You know that if you're an unbeliever here tonight, don't you? But there's not a purpose in it. There's not a test in it. The Lord is not in it to refine you and improve you and to bring forth gold from you. The Lord is not praying for you in that trial. You have no hope of the Lord coming to you in that trial and comforting you in that trial and saving you in and through that trial. You have none of this. Only followers of Christ have this. The same waves, the same trials, the same afflictions that hit the Christian and the non-Christian have totally different purposes. One is for good. Only one is for good. And therefore, this passage is not only for the comfort of God's people, but to call unbelievers to Christ so that the waves that were intended for your sinking can become the waves that eventually result in your salvation. You have waves pounding your life today, tonight. You're looking ahead at a week of wave after wave coming on you. Maybe God is sending them into your life to call you to himself, to make you to see you're perishing, that you need a Savior, that you cannot fight against this on your own. You cannot survive. You cannot save yourself. Wouldn't it be wonderful if these worst waves you've ever had in your life brought you to the best Savior ever? Amen. Let's pray.